This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Pastor Phil, I am so glad to be with you and everyone there at Crestview Bible Church on this splendid occasion of your anniversary as pastor. I'm so disappointed I can't be with you, but I'm so grateful we have this technology. And I want this message now to be an encouragement to you and to everyone there at the church. May the Lord bless you greatly with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Our text today is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. The call to serve Christ and live for Christ and stand out for Christ is a call to joy. How could it be otherwise? I mean, who is Christ? In the beginning, at the creation, the Bible says, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels were watching God, the Creator, do His work, and they couldn't contain themselves. They couldn't contain their enthusiasm. In the present, our risen Lord, right now, seated on His royal throne, He truly and sincerely was, in the days of His humiliation, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He entered into our experience. But the Bible says of Him now, out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. So right now, the risen Christ above sees you. He sees your sins atoned for by His blood, and He is not resenting you for the price He paid. The risen Christ right now is not psychologically scarred. He sees and is satisfied. He's doing really well. In the future, in the end, we will live together, the Bible says, in the holy city where the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And here's how Jonathan Edwards described that reality. There, this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yes, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed, that's us, in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts will be, as it were, deluged with love. We're not going to hell anymore. We're going to heaven, and we will swim in that ocean of sweetest delight forever. So that future changes everything now. The call to Christ is a call to joy now and forever. It's just who He is. But it's no good just scolding people into joy, sort of exhorting people into joy, command. That just doesn't work. The call to joy, because it is the call of Christ, comes with the grace of Christ. The call to joy comes with the power of Christ. It comes with the presence of Christ. So we can turn to Him moment by moment in all of our need with every expectation. He will be enough. He is able. The risen Christ, right now, real time, is able to cheer us up. And it's no good diminishing the call to joy by redefining joy, diminishing joy into a mere act of the will, a matter of grim determination. There are moments in following Christ, aren't there, when we just grab ourselves by the scruff of the neck and we say to ourselves, hey, you self, you will follow Christ. Those moments are necessary, but those are not the high points of our walk with God. Joy means joy. The Bible says, let us rejoice and be glad. Is it okay with you? I mean, would it be beneath you just to be happy in Christ? Is that an unserious option? God doesn't think so. But as we all know, joy is not a standalone reality. Joy is one part of the complete Christian mentality. Joy appears and grows and flourishes more and more in the ecology of the gospel. In the gospel creates a new environment within us as this old us, the old resentful, greedy, lustful, self-pitying, grievance-driven, fearful, selfish, and so forth, that old us, all those mountains of frost and ice within us that are so hard with sharp edges, they just start to melt when the sun of the gospel rises within us and we start feeling forgiven. We start feeling loved. We start feeling cared for by Almighty God. And this new reality called joy, in that environment, joy begins to appear. So all of us at times are joyless Christians. That's why we're looking at this together. But there is no such thing as joyless Christianity. And that's why every one of us, it's really a wonderful mercy of God that we are born again and again and again, because the call of Christ is the call. We come back to Christ Himself in our exhaustion, in our depletion, in our discouragement. We're demoralized and empty and depleted and so forth, and we come to be refilled again and again. The risen Christ right now is not tired, and He is not tired of you. He is not hoping that you will come and strengthen His hand. He loves high-maintenance sinners who bring to Him nothing but endless need. It actually motivates Him. He's energized. Now, the call to joy is obvious in Romans 15, 13, where the apostle says, and he's not yelling at us, he's comforting us and encouraging us, he's guiding us into the life that is truly life. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's why that verse matters, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Here's how the whole book of Romans is structured. Look at it in its totality. The book unfolds like this. Chapters 1 through 5 are Paul's theological lecture. He explains his gospel, his theology, his message. He comes to the end of chapter 5 and pauses, and hands go up all over the room. So chapters 6 through 11 are Paul's Q&A session. And he interacts implicitly and explicitly with the questions that chapters 1 through 5 inevitably raise. Then chapters 12 through 15 up to our verse 13, these chapters are all about the new community that the grace of the gospel creates, a new kind of community where we're not competing with one another. We're not dumping on one another. This is not playing king of the hill. This is we're always looking for shared win-wins, because that's a new kind of community in a brutal world. So chapters 1 through 5, the gospel. Chapters 6 through 11, pressing into the implications, Q&A. Chapters 12 through 15, the community of the gospel. Now, chapter 15, verse 13, summarizes the whole teaching of the book of Romans. Take all that great theology, boil it down to one concentrated, distilled, intense drop at a practical level, And here it is. Now may the God of hope, the God of Romans, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what a well-taught Christian looks like. Not rigid, doctrinaire, dogmatic, but joyful and resilient. Standing together, shoulder to shoulder, in Christ. So you take somebody like that, and life inevitably, you know, beats them up, but to their own amazement, they get back up again, they trust God again, they keep going, and they even rejoice in God. Everything in Romans chapters 1 through 15, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and so forth, it all funnels down to this real, the best translation of the Greek text of Romans on street level is this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, now may the God of hope, who is up there not doing nothing, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, not in quitting, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by your own clenched teeth, you may abound in hope right now, all of us together as broken people in a broken world. We see three things in this amazing call to joy here in Romans 15, 13. One, who God is. Two, what God does. Three, how God does it. So first, who God is. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. He is the God of hope. He is not the God of doom. The Bible also calls him the God of peace. The Bible calls him the God of all grace. The Bible calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is who God really is. This is not where our minds naturally go. We tend to think dark and forbidding thoughts of God. But what we're finding out here in the Bible is who God really is, and who God is more important to who we are than who we are. So a book like Romans and this verse 15, 13, it just changes the subject from everything demoralizing in us to everything joyous in God. We do not know what tomorrow might bring. It probably will be hard. But now we know who God is. God has revealed himself in Jesus. And if God is really like Jesus, if he is the ultimate revelation and display of who God really is, then even for the undeserving, he is the God of hope. That's the whole point of the Christian gospel. If our future is no longer limited to ourselves and what we deserve and what we can claim and what we can negotiate, but if our future is opened up by God himself, then we can start rejoicing our fool heads off. A bright hope in God is what the future is all about. For example, God said to Abraham back in the Old Testament, I am God Almighty. As if God literally expected that just to settle everything for Abraham, all the uncertainties he was facing. Marcus Dodds, a biblical scholar, in his commentary on Genesis, it's like he selects and double-clicks that on that sentence, I am God Almighty. And here's how he explains what that's worth. I am God Almighty, able to fulfill your highest hopes and accomplish for you the brightest ideal that my words ever set before you. There is no need to pare my promise down until it squares with human probabilities. There is no need to give up one hope my promise has begotten. There is no need to adopt some interpretation of my promise which may make it seem easier to fulfill, there is no need to strive to fulfill my promise in any second-rate way. All possibility lies in this. I am Almighty God. That's a game changer. Who God is not limited by who we are. What we can expect is redefined by who God is. God is not helpless when he discovers our weakness. God is not pounding on any door that won't open. God is not frustrated with perspiration breaking out on his brow, nervously working on plan B. God is free. God is almighty. God is involved. God is merciful. God has a plan. He's working his plan, and he's good at it. He's world class, an expert, a professional. There's nobody better in the universe. And that's why he is the God of hope for you and for me and for anyone who gives up trying to run the universe and comes to him in exhaustion and need and failure. God paid the price for all of our sins at the cross of Christ. He gave us new life through the resurrection of Christ. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. God is all in. We add nothing but our misery. And he provides everything for us. Now, if the gospel is wrong, if we're just making this up, then it's not as though we have a second-rate hope. If the gospel is wrong, we have no hope. The best we can hope for is that God doesn't exist. If the gospel is wrong, the best we can hope for is that we are alone in a universe indifferent to our sorrow. But if the gospel is true, and you're holding out before the risen Christ the empty hands of faith, then your joy is as invincible as his future and his resurrection power and his joy. So, the wonderful thing about him is he's attracted to weakness. You know, when I see a needy human being walking toward me, I'm a pastor. I shouldn't be like this. But when I see that person walking toward me, I'm smiling, you know, but in my peripheral vision, I'm thinking, is there an exit strategy here? When he sees you, when he sees me coming to him with yet more need, he lights up. That person defines your future now. So that's who he is. He's the God of hope. Secondly, what God does. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy is an essential ingredient in the Christian mentality. We see it here. God is calling us to a kind of Christianity that has a miraculous, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has a miraculous capacity to keep bouncing back under the buffetings of real life with all joy and peace so that we abound in hope. God is able to take us into this Christianity and to keep us there. It's why he put the book of Romans in the Bible. I'm really struck by the strong wording of this. All joy and peace, all 31 flavors, for all of life, all moments, all conditions, all needs, so that we can stand tall with confidence in Christ as we get body slammed by the realities of this world. And this is Christianity, and God has given it to millions of ordinary, fallible people just like us all through these centuries. For example, Corrie ten Boom was a sweet Dutch lady. Her family lived in the Netherlands during World War II. They were taking Jewish people into their home and concealing them there, keeping them from the Nazi invaders. They were betrayed. The whole family was sent to concentration camps. Most of the family died in those camps. Corrie, the oldest daughter, was freed late in World War II by a clerical error, also known as the providence of God. And she came out of that terrible experience with this message. There is no pit so deep, but that Christ is deeper still. When who God is gets into our hearts, and we have those gospel aha moments, when His glory falls upon us at the level of both head and heart, our anguish remains real, but His joy and peace become even more real. The Bible says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Down underneath everything else, contrary to God, contrary to our joy, God is there holding us. Listen, it may well be when you reach your latter years. I hope this doesn't happen, but maybe you'll have dementia. Maybe I will. We might lose our capacity for rational thought. We might lose our capacity to hold on to Him. In those very moments, still, underneath are the everlasting arms. And that means that in this real world, not in some ideal world, joy and peace and hope are on the right side of history and the only final inevitability because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The whole book of Romans leads us here. This verse is not just one-off verse without a context. Romans is all about morally flawed people like us living real lives in this real world and finding here all joy and peace. For example, I read the most interesting book about the archaeology of ancient Rome. I mean, because we might think, I just don't have the personality for it. I don't have the knack for it. And so, you know, I'm a left-handed person in right-handed Christianity, something like that. But who God is and what God does changes everything. The early Christians, I read in this fascinating book about the archaeology of ancient Rome, the early Christians lived in apartment buildings, most of them. And these apartment buildings were so, they had no codes. These buildings were so shoddily built that here's what the archaeologist said. The city was constantly filled with the noise of buildings collapsing or being torn down to prevent it, and the tenants of an apartment building lived in constant expectation of its coming down on their heads. That's insane. So you could be standing on the street corner in ancient Rome on any given day, if you would stop and listen, there is a good chance you could hear off in the distance or even close by the rumble of one of their buildings just suddenly collapsing. And that's where the Roman Christians lived. That's where the Roman Christians raised their kids. Those are the people to whom Paul gave this gift. And basically, we live in the same world today. But the early Christians stood out because God gave them a gift from beyond this world. God gave them a gift this world could not give to them or take from them. Overflowing grace through the cross, the presence of the risen Christ in the moment, a future to be thrilled about, that is enough to make anybody happy anywhere. The early Christians thought so. Now it's our turn. What a privilege. So that's who God is and what God does. Thirdly, then, what's our part in all of this? How he does it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are two parts to the how question, our part and God's part. First, let's look at our part. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That is, in believing him and disbelieving ourselves, trusting him and doubting ourselves, surrendering to him and not trying to control our reality, treating his promises as more real than all this world that's opposed to his promises, preaching the gospel to our hearts rather than letting our hearts dictate to us, because we're all a little bit crazy. And we can help one another in this way. It's really important to live in honest, ongoing community, because when the faith in your heart, in believing, when the faith in your heart is weak, the faith in a brother or sister's heart might well be strong. So you go to that friend in Christ, you say, I'm not doing well, and I don't understand why. I don't know what's wrong with me. Here's what's going on. And that friend will listen to you, not to fix you, but to comfort you and pray for you. And you will bounce back. You'll find the strength for that next step God is calling you to make. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him. It doesn't say you shouldn't have cares. It says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. If it matters to you, it matters to him. So he cares, and he cares about you. He's the defender of the undeserving. He's the champion of lost causes. And when we turn our thoughts back to him, especially as we're walking together and stumbling together, Christians are just stumblers. Thing is, we stumble forward toward Christ moment by moment. As we stumble his way, we find our hearts bouncing back and cheering up. So we come to him in faith. We say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I don't know how I can take another step. Lord, help me. I remember, for example, my dad told me one time he was driving home from a difficult meeting at church. He was a pastor. And he said, I'm not going home until I get some encouragement from the Lord. So he pulled the car over to the side of the street, under a street light, turned it off, went around, sat on the front bumper, got out his pocket New Testament, and said, I am not leaving here until I get some encouragement and hope and joy from the living Christ. And he sat there under the street light, opened up the scripture, the Lord met him. I never once saw my dad with nothing to give. He was a man who trusted God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's how we do it, folks, in believing. And then secondly, there's God's part. By the power of the Holy Spirit, what is there that you need that God cannot do? What if God, the Holy Spirit, enters in? What if God revives your heart? What if God refreshes your heart? What if God touches you with his power in your weakness? Who can keep the Holy Spirit out? Who can forbid the Holy Spirit entrance? What walls can prevent his nearness? If you need a miracle in your heart, that is God's specialty. You can say to him, Lord, I need a new heart. The heart you gave me yesterday, I am so thankful for. You got me through. I need a new heart again today. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So many of us could tell stories of the power of the Holy Spirit coming down, lifting us up, filling us, refreshing us, strengthening us, bringing the love of Christ into our hearts, bringing joy that we need. Our lives are so much more profound than external things, position, opportunity, money, power. Those things can actually get in the way. Maybe we need to lose some of those things so that we can experience the real power of the Holy Spirit. So what we long for is the visitation of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, lifting us up into a joy that will astonish this world. we can reject every false hope, every false strength, everything that will break our hearts in the end. And we can move all our chips over onto the power of God. He will touch us with a joy that will be prophetic in our generation. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.